As we have worshiped and singing, now let's continue to worship, but let's bow our heads, hearts, in prayer. Our Father, it is good to be able to come and to be able to sing, to be able to think and to think rightly about You. Father, we come on the first day of this week and we worship You. That's the right place to be, the right thing to do, Father, as we remember starting out into a new week of work and activity, that You are the one who created us and we are not from ourselves, that You are our Father and that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, we bow before You today. We recognize as we bow our heads that You are superior to us, superior in power and knowledge and wisdom and glory. Father, in every way we bow before God. And we come this morning to recognize that You have been so good. You're kind and merciful and loving, far beyond our deserts. Lord, You have given us those things that we don't deserve, and You've withheld from us what we do deserve. You've been merciful and gracious. Father, You've enabled us to enjoy life and have a peace that really goes beyond the circumstances. And so we gather here today in Your presence as Your people, not perfect, but forgiven. Not righteous by our own doing, but righteous with the righteousness of Christ. And Lord, because of that, we do confess our sins. And as we look back on the week, we know that we've fallen short of Your glory. And Father, sometimes we do, even today, some of us may feel guilty and shame over what we've done. And yet, Father, we come and we look to the cross again and we pray that we'd be forgiven. And we know that the blood of Christ forgives us all of our sins from the past as well as the present and the future. And so, Lord, as we gather, we can thank You. And we thank You for our faith, Lord, for all that we have. We recognize that You've given us everything with which to enjoy, and You want us to not only enjoy You, but to enjoy life. And so, Lord, teach us this morning. As we come into Your presence, teach us Your Word. Teach us how to find freedom and joy from the grace that we have already in Christ. And You know each one of us here, and You know those that are struggling with grace, those who feel more comfortable with rules and regulations. And so, Lord, as we understand Your Word today, make the Spirit be the teacher in our hearts so that we can apply it. Father, You know each person and every problem here. Father, You know those that are here today struggling with pain in their hearts that is so intense that they can't even talk about it. And so, Father, we pray that You would cross the paths of our lives where we need You, and teach us and encourage us and lift us up. And Father, some in our family need healing. We think of Mike, and we think of Father of Jill. We think, Lord, of Louise needing Your touch. Father, heal her leg. We pray, Father, for others in our family that we don't even know about right now, struggling with problems. They haven't told anybody, but You know. So I pray that they would be very close to You and that Your Spirit would cause them to know that You care and that You are working. Lord, teach us this morning, and as You change our lives, make us be those who can influence our culture so that they could know the grace and the joy that we have in Christ. Now we give to You of our offerings and our tithes, glad to give so that others could know, and we honor and praise You in what we give now, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Word. If you have your Bibles, will you take them while they are rushing out? Would you take your Bibles and turn to Galatians in the New Testament? Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15 is our text for today. While you're turning, I just want to bring to your attention again two opportunities that you have to put your faith into action. One, of course, is the walk that Janet talked about, and also Habitat for Humanity. We're now adopting as a church that as a means by which we can realize and show our faith in Christ to serve other people. And we would love for you to be a part of either one of those or both activities. And they're coming up. Please read the bulletin and find out how and when you can be a part of that. All right, our text this morning is Galatians 5, verses 1 through 15, as we move into the last section of this letter of Paul the Apostle to the church spread about Asia Minor, the Galatian Christians. And we're going to be talking about putting feet to freedom, how we actually live under grace. Here's the text. Paul says, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident that in the Lord you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." You know, living free under grace is radically different than being bound up under laws and rules and regulations. Living free is a whole lot different from living under legalism. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Because Paul, for four chapters, and some of you have been saying for four long chapters, Paul has been trying to convince us that it is not possible for us to live and please God by keeping rules and regulations, by following the rituals and laws of the Old Testament. He's been trying to teach the Galatians not to jettison grace Christianity and move back toward works Christianity, which really is not Christianity at all. He's been trying to tell them not to go back. He's been trying to tell them to go forward and to live in grace. And what he's doing in our text for today is he's putting feet to freedom. He's been telling us all of these days, all of these weeks, that we're free in Christ. And now he's saying, now I'm going to teach you how to live free. Now I'm going to teach you how to put feet to the freedom that you have in Christ so that you can know how to follow as free people of Jesus Christ. And some of you at this point in the study of Galatians are actually with me. You say, I've been listening to you. I understand that justification is what? By grace, through faith, alone. I understand that. But then how do I live? I mean, you've been telling me that I can be free. Now, does it mean that Christians are moral-less? That Christians can do whatever they want? That you can live a life of absolute freedom and don't care what you do? No, Paul isn't saying that. But he is teaching us how to live under grace. And it's really not a mystery. He hasn't been trying to hide anything from us. He's just been trying to get the point across and drive it into our hearts that you can't please God by works. You please God by faith in Christ. The Father is pleased with His Son. All right, now that He's driven that home, He's going to teach us how to live by grace. He hasn't been trying to hide anything. I like this story that someone gave me about a magician who was working on a cruise ship in the Caribbean. He was doing the same tricks over and over, week after week after week, because after all, he had different clients week after week after week. And that was okay, except for one problem. That was, a parrot was standing nearby and watching all of his tricks. It was the captain's parrot. And week after week, he had learned these tricks. He had understood how the magician was able to pull them off. And So once he understood them, he began in the midst of the performances to tell exactly what the people ought to do to understand the tricks. He started shouting out clues like, look, it's not the same hat. He started out by saying, he's hiding the flowers under the table. The parrot would say, hey, why are all the cards the ace of spades? And the magician was furious, you can imagine. But after all, it was the captain's parrot. What could he do? And this went on for some time until the boat had a huge and unfortunate accident and everyone went down. And the magician found himself floating on a plank in the middle of the ocean alone with the parrot. And they glared at each other in deep hatred. The first day, they just glared at each other. The second day, they glared at each other. This went on for 5 solid days until finally the parrot looked up and said, okay, I give up. Where's the boat? You know, in this study of grace, it's possible for us to think that the Father's been trying to hide something from us. You know, that He's been trying to hide from us the full meaning of how we live for Christ. He hadn't been trying to hide that. He's just been trying to drive the point home that we are not saved by works. Now, He's done that. And now what the Apostle Paul is trying to do under inspiration of the Holy Spirit is to show you and me how it is possible to live for Jesus Christ under grace. He's putting feet to freedom, and he tells us 4 truths that we need to know about living free in grace. The first thing he says is that if we are living under grace, living free, and we want to put feet to that freedom and live it out, we have to understand that we have a new self-responsibility. Look at verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Guys, listen to this. Christians are free. They don't need to get free. Did you catch that? We are free. We don't need to get free. You see, what Jesus Christ has done for us, Paul says, is in the past tense, is in the past time. He has made us free. And if you're a Christian, if you're followers of Jesus Christ, you're free. You don't have to follow the law. You don't have to try and obey God and please God to get accepted. You are free. And the Holy Spirit has come in. That's the point. The difference is, and we're really going to talk about this next week, about the role of the Holy Spirit. And I think you'll be encouraged about this as to how we actually live this grace stuff out. But the reality is that because of faith, God has come in and He's cleaned us up. And the Holy Spirit can come in and take residence in our life and live out through us. But the reality is that we are free. And he says that you are responsible for maintaining the freedom that you have in Christ. It's as if he is pointing to us as grown-up adults and he says, all right, you're mature now. You've got the license. Act like an adult. You are free, but you are responsible for maintaining the freedom you have in Christ. Don't act like a victim, as though somebody were trying to take away your freedom in Christ and you can't do anything about it. He says it is your responsibility to maintain a life of freedom. So when somebody comes along in the church, not in our church, but in other churches, and they try to put the yoke of legalism on you by saying you're only spiritual if you do these things that I set forth for you, then he says, don't buy into it. Don't let them put the oxen yoke around your neck. It's up to you. Your new responsibility under grace is to live free and to know that you're free and to not let anybody other than Jesus Christ control you and be proactive. I got to tell you, come clean on this. When I first became a pastor, it was awful. I had all of a sudden realized that I had all of these pastoral duties that I had to do, and a lot of them I didn't like doing. I had people that I had to act like I loved and cared for in Christ, and I didn't. I had people telling me what pastors ought to be and do, and the trouble was, is I never found those things in the Bible. They had just become a part of the culture. It was very difficult those first years of ministry. I'd come home and complain and complain and complain. And Karen would say, you know, out loud, it seems as though someone who was called to the ministry might not complain as much as you do. She had a point. But, I did sense that God had called me to teach the Bible, at least that. I knew that. And until 1986, when Steve Brown's book, No More Mr. Nice Guy, came out. You ever read that? No More Mr. Nice Guy. That book came out, and it spoke my language. And in the book, he began to talk about how Christians often are wimps, and they act like wimps. It's a spiritual term. It's a Hebrew word translated. He said that Christians are wimps, they act like wimps, and the world often thinks that we are wimps. And I realized that as a pastor, I was a wimp. Because all of these people had rules and regulations for me, and I didn't want to do all that stuff. And they weren't biblical. But I didn't feel the freedom to come out and say, I'm not going to do that, because I don't want to. And because Jesus hasn't called me to, and I don't feel like it. But I was a wimp to do it, because I didn't want to buck the system. Until I read this book and realized I was a wimp, and then read this truth. The truth is, you are at this moment what you have decided to be. You are at this moment what you have decided to be. And he went on to say that if I was a wimp, it was because I decided to be a wimp. And in Christ, that's not what I've been given. That if in Christ I decide that I'm going to go along with the rules and the regulations that everybody else puts out there for me, well, that's my decision. But don't act like a victim. The reality is that I'm free. And I can choose to be free. And Paul is saying to you and to me, your responsibility in Christ is to be free. Nobody's going to do it for you. You got to do it. You got to pick it up and accept the freedom that you have in Christ. Guys, I'm telling you, be free. Just like Paul told the Galatians. Decide to be free and don't buy into any of the laws or the rules that people put out there that aren't biblical, because it'll destroy the joy that Jesus came to give. Sometimes we're like the person who prayed, "Dear God, please help me be the person my dog thinks I am." We try to be what people think we ought to be, and the command that Paul has is don't try to be what you think others think you ought to be. Be what Jesus wants you to be. Secondly, notice that in Christ, in putting feet to freedom, not only do we have a new self-responsibility, but we have a new self-orientation, a new way of looking at ourselves. Look at verse 2. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. When you put faith to freedom, a feet to freedom, when you live out the freedom that we have in Christ, you have a whole new self-orientation. You view yourself differently. And that new orientation is that you are a person who has received righteousness, not that you are a person who is trying to be righteous. You must view yourself as already accepted, Paul says, by faith, and righteous by faith, not trying to do all these things to be accepted as righteous. That is a radically different slant on the motivation for our life. Let me ask you this. Why did you come this morning? Did you come so that you could get your brownie points and be righteous? So that someone would say, or maybe God would say, boy, they're righteous. I'll accept them a little bit more. When you come in these doors, you have to remember that you are righteous because of Christ. When you read the Bible early in the morning, do you do this thinking, you know, if I read this, God's going to think I'm righteous and He's going to like me? The new self-orientation is that in Christ, we are, by faith, considered righteous. Now, some of you read this passage and said, what is all this talk about circumcision? I mean, come on, this is Sunday morning and we are polite people. And we don't talk about things like this in public. Well, why could they talk about this? You need to understand that circumcision in this text, in this situation, stands for as a representative of all the other external religious rites that these Jewish teachers were telling the Galatians they had to follow. Circumcision was very important. It was a rite that God commanded Abraham. The Jews had to follow it. And There are times that God would put people to death if they weren't circumcised. It was important. So were the dietary regulations. The Sabbath observances, those laws were very, very important. But by Jesus' time, they had become the external rites that people said, if I follow these, God will call me righteous. God will accept me. And Paul says, you guys have missed the point. Now that you have grace in Christ, if you go back to the laws, you've left your citizenship. You've left grace. Not that you've ceased to become a Christian. I don't think that what Paul is saying here is that you have fallen from grace in the sense that you've lost your salvation. But you've fallen out of the realm of grace. You've fallen out of the realm of the way of relating to God by grace. And you've gone back to another country. Let me illustrate this by way of talking about our executive pastor, Dave Whitfield. You know, he is British and his wife is British and their sons are British, becoming more American every day. Now, if Dave should happen to see the light and decide that he is going to become a naturalized American citizen, and many of you are praying that that would happen, if he should do that, then in order to become a naturalized citizen, he would have to follow all of the rules and regulations, the laws of the United States, in order to become thoroughly American, naturalized. And then, once he was an American citizen, he would have to overthrow his loyalty to the crown. That'll never happen. But he would have to say, I am no longer a citizen over there. I'm a citizen here. And that's what Paul is saying. You guys, you Galatians, go back to the law. You're overthrowing your citizenship of grace. And you're going back to the law. And you've completely misplaced your self-orientation as being righteous in Christ. He says, don't go there. Don't go back. In verse 5, he says, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Is he saying that we don't have the righteousness now? No. He's saying we are saved, we are being saved, we will be saved, we have that righteousness of Jesus Christ right now. And that's the new self-orientation that we are to have in Christ, putting feet to freedom, that we are given the righteousness of Christ. Now, catch this, guys. Once we have the righteousness of Christ, how do we live? We live in a way that has to have an outflow of that righteousness. Because righteousness is not given to us just to sit around. There must be an outflow. And that outflow is found in verse 6. The way you live in grace living is faith expressing itself through love. Isn't that a great principle for life? Grace living is this, faith expressing itself through love. And you guys, we don't have to, as Christians, go back and say, what are the 365 laws I have to adhere to follow Jesus today? We need to know the Bible. But we need one principle to guide every aspect of our life. Faith expressing itself through love. The choir sang it. The whole reality is, in any situation, what is your decision? Your decision is based on, can I express my faith in Christ in love in this action? Can I do this action trusting that God is in it and will put His stamp of approval on it? And does it express practical love to people? Faith expressing itself in love. That's the ethic of the Christian, not the laws and the rules. That's the principle that covers everything that we do. And by the way, that is crucial when it comes to sharing our faith, isn't it? I don't know who said it, but it is true that no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And so they don't need to hear a bunch of gospel stuff until they know that we care about them. And this is the way we ought to live. Doreen Fagerheim gave me this delightful story. A long time ago, in a period of great religious tension, and in a large town in the north of Italy, the local bishop decided that all the Jews had to leave the city. Naturally, there was a big uproar from the Jewish community, so a deal was made. The bishop would have a religious debate with the senior rabbi. If the rabbi won, the Jews could stay. If the bishop won, the Jews would have to leave.
Now, Jews realized, of course, they had no choice, but they had to get involved in the debate, and so they told this rabbi that he better do his best to preserve their life, liberty, and property in this place. It also ought to be noted, though, that at this time, under Roman law, it was forbidden for Catholics and Jews to talk verbally. And so the debate had to be carried on in silence. The day of the great debate came. The rabbi and the bishop sat opposite each other for a full minute before the bishop raised his hand. The bishop raised his hand and showed three fingers, and the rabbi looked back at him and raised one finger. The bishop waved his fingers in a circle around his head. The rabbi pointed to the ground where he sat. The bishop pulled out a wafer and a glass of wine. The rabbi pulled out an apple. The bishop then stood up and said, "I give up. This man is too good. The Jews can stay." An hour later at the cathedral, the priests were all around the bishop asking him what had happened. And the bishop said, "Well, first I held up three fingers to represent the Trinity." The rabbi responded by holding up one finger to remind me that there was still one God common to both our religions. "Then I waved my finger around to show him that God was all around us." He responded by pointing to the ground and showing that God was also right here with us in that debate. I pulled out the wine and the wafer to show that God absolves us from our sins. He pulled out an apple to remind me of original sin. He had an answer for everything. What else could I do? Meanwhile, the Jewish community had crowded around the rabbi. "What happened?" they asked. The rabbi said, "Well, first he told me the Jews had 3 days to get out of here. Then I told him we would leave under one condition. Then he told me that this whole city would be cleared of Jews. I let him know that we were staying right here." A woman said, "And then, Rabbi, what happened?" He said, "I don't know. He took out his lunch and I took out mine." Oh. Sometimes we think and we wish that conflicts and problems and relationships would be solved that easy. Without any action or any hard work on our part, just hardly any talking, things would get solved. Nothing is ever solved that way. The way lives are changed is through faith working itself out in love. That's how relationships are built. And that's how we ought to live. In 1989, Mother Teresa was in Phoenix to open a home for the destitute, and she was interviewed by KTAR, the largest radio station in the town. And in a private moment, the announcer asked her, he said, "Mother Teresa, is there anything I can do for you?" And of course, he expected her to say, "Sure, you could talk to your media buddies and drum up money for my ministries." But she didn't say that. Instead, she said, "Yes, there is something you can do for me. Find somebody nobody else loves and love them." Faith working itself out through love. And then Paul says, thirdly, that that in order to put feet to freedom, we have not only a new self-responsibility, a new self-orientation, but we have, thirdly, a new self-consciousness. Look at verse 7. "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the cross, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves." Paul says to these guys, "You Christians, using the metaphor of a race, you guys were running a good race. Somebody cut in and threw you off stride. What happened? You guys were filled with joy and liberty and unity. You were close. We were close friends. And somebody cut in." I want you to know, Paul says, whoever cut in on you and who's spreading this heresy is not from God. Legalists are not from God. And by the way, I've seen this happen. Maybe you have too. I've seen people come to faith in Christ and their life changes. The light goes on. They're warm toward people. They understand that we're all sinners saved by grace. And they have a joy to their life. And then something happens. And they begin to be narrow and angry and mean. I've seen them progress to the point to where they think every one of us is sinning so badly
that we might not even be Christians. Paul says, all it takes is a little bit of legalism, a little bit of leaven. Leaven is always used to represent evil. It only takes a little bit of legalism to get in and kill grace. It'll spread and pervade through the whole thing. And so, to keep freedom alive, Paul says, we got to remember the cross. And not circumcision, not the outward actions of religious people. We got to keep the cross in front of us. And Paul calls the cross a stumbling block. Why is that? Why is the cross for some people a symbol not of freedom and joy like it is for us, but a stumbling block for this reason? Because the cross is representative of the fact that you couldn't be good enough for God, and God had to send somebody to be good enough for you and to take your sins. The cross is a stumbling block because some people look at it and what it screams to them is you are bad, you were never good enough, you weren't righteous enough, and somebody had to pay your penalty for you. And they hate that. They stumble over that because they want desperately to be approved in God's eyes by themselves. Paul says that the people who take their eyes off the cross eventually get into legalism. They start getting into their actions that they do to please God. But people who keep their eyes on the cross are humbled constantly because they're reminded where the source of their righteousness comes from. And so if you want to walk by grace, you got to keep the cross in front of you. You got to live the cross in front of you. Guys, in verse 12, Paul says, and I got to point this out because you'll go, if I don't deal with this, you'll go home and say, what about verse 12? Paul says, I wish that those who were talking circumcision would go all the way and emasculate themselves. Okay, this is earthy talk. And you need to understand that in the first century, living around the Galatians, there were a group of people who followed the goddess of nature, Kybele. And Kybele, the goddess of nature, drew out a great deal of loyalty. And some people who followed her devoutly, males, actually went to the point where they emasculated themselves, they castrated themselves as a symbol of loyalty. Paul was so ticked at these people who were telling the Christians that they needed the works of the law, the external righteous acts. He was so upset at them because it devalues the cross. And he said, I wish that every one of those guys, those Jewish teachers who believe in circumcision, all right, follow the standard of Kybele. Go all the way. Castrate yourself. See if that pleases God. It'll do nothing to enhance your relationship with the Father. You cannot do anything to make Him love you more than He loves you in Christ. And it's important that we have that self-consciousness as people who have been saved by grace. Some of you have been listening on Fridays when Steve Brown speaks at 10 15 every day, and I wish you'd listen to him every day. He's really good, but he's got me on the radio with him doing the question and answer. And it's been a lot of fun. I don't know what I say, but I just say it because he doesn't let me prepare at all. I hate that. But he will not tell me the questions ahead of time. But anyway, somebody, probably from a Catholic background, recently asked about whether it was okay to do the sign of the cross, whether it was okay, whether it was right, or whether it was wrong. And for the life of me, I don't remember what I said then, but what I said now, well, I'll tell you now, is this. That if you do the sign of the cross as a means of devotion, it's not going to bring you closer to God. It isn't going to make you more spiritually whole. But I will tell you this. It's okay to do it. And whenever you keep the sign of the cross in front of you, it will remind you where your righteousness came from. And it will remind you to be free and alive in Christ and because of Christ. And not because of your works. And then finally, Paul gives us a new self-sacrifice. Putting feet to freedom, there is a new self-sacrifice. Verse 13, he says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, lest you be destroyed by one another. Guys, his point is this. That in Christ, we're free, but we are not free to sin. We are free from sin. For the very first time in Christ, we are no longer slaves of sin. In other words, the non-believer has to sin. The Christian doesn't have to. In Christ, we are free, and we don't have to sin. And we are so free that we can use our freedom not to indulge the sinful nature, but to serve other people in love. How it works out is this. The undisciplined person who becomes a Christian finally has the power of God to be disciplined. The person who is a sexual addict and comes to faith in Christ has the power to be free from the addictions in his life and to live for Christ. And not to be so self-focused. Now they can serve other people. The person who's failed in their marriage and who thinks that they've done it so badly that they'll never be able to get up and go on are free from the way they used to live. And now, by the power of God, can be a good father, a good husband, and a good parent. You are called to be free, Paul says. But the ethic is to use our freedom to serve other people. We have people here every week who are not Christians yet. And I just love that you guys are free enough to allow non-Christians who are seeking to be here. They're asking ultimate questions. And we like people here who are on a spiritual journey and are not yet Christians. But I want to ask you who are not yet Christians, isn't this a great ethic to live by? Doesn't this speak so highly of Christianity that of all the other stereotypes that you might see in the media about what Christians are supposed to be, the primary ethic of our life is that we are people who are not using our freedom to serve ourselves, but to serve others? If you get out there and walk, why are you going to walk on Saturday morning down at Lake Eola? For yourself? No. For the unborn lives. If you give money to missions, is it for yourself? No. It's for those that you don't know who will come to know Christ. We use our freedom for others. And it is such a privilege. Because the alternative to living this way is not attractive at all. The pagan is self-absorbed and wrapped up in himself. The legalist Christian just devours and bites and fights everybody else. It's the free Christian who makes a difference in the world. Like Jeff Collins. And I close with this. It had been a trying week at our Love and Action office. At 5 o'clock on a Friday, I was looking forward to having a quiet dinner with friends. The phone rang. Jeff, it's Jimmy. I heard that voice quivering over the phone. Jimmy, who suffered from several AIDS-related illnesses, was one of our regular clients. I'm really sick, Jeff. I've got a fever. Please, help me. I was angry. After a 60-hour work week, I didn't want to hear Jimmy, but I promised to be right over. Still, during the drive to his house, I complained to God about the inconvenience. The moment I walked in the door, I could smell the vomit. Jimmy was on the sofa, shivering and in distress. I wiped his forehead, then got a bucket of soapy water to clean up the mess. I managed to maintain a facade of concern, even though I was raging inside. Jimmy's friend Russ, who also had AIDS, came down the stairs. The odor made Russ sick too. As I cleaned the carpet around Russ's chair, I was ready to explode inside. Then Russ startled me. He said, "I understand, I understand." Jimmy said weakly, "What, Russ?" Weeping, Jeff said, "I understand who Jesus is. He's like Jeff." Weeping myself, I hugged Russ and prayed with him. That night, Russ trusted Christ as his personal Savior, a God who had used me to show His love in spite of myself. That is putting feet to freedom. You take it to heart, and let's pray. Lord, I'm self-absorbed, and I pray that You would allow me to think of others. I pray, Lord, that You would take us off of focus on pleasing You to be righteous, to just being thankful that we're Yours and can be a conduit to other people. Father, put feet to the freedom that we have in Christ. Change the world this week. Change a portion of our world through us. as we pray in Jesus' name.